Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I'm continuing in my mini-series, One Way to Apostasy, clearly showing, I hope, the fact that many Christian magazines, and we've only been dealing with one that I'll be dealing with throughout this miniseries, and that's Charisma. That will be, again, tonight, the focus. We were looking at the issue in April of 2013 with Steve Hill, the evangelist of the Brownsville Revival, on the cover story. And I had been sharing some of the problems, of course, relating to what is known as impartation revivals. Now, I had mentioned a book by Michael Brown, who's an apologist and a defender of the Pensacola Revival, the Brownsville Revival, I should say, in Pensacola, Florida, in general, or specifically, and impartation revivals in general, like the Toronto Blessing and Holy Trinity Brompton in England, which I mentioned last week, and there's many others around the world that have claimed to have been visitations of the Holy Spirit as he, you know, traveled around the world to different summer and winter homes, I suppose, and you know, created havoc, spiritual havoc amongst believers and non-believers alike. And of course, that's part of the real problem, isn't it? That people in the world that don't know Christ, they see these kind of circuses going on, and they're turned away from Christ and eternal life. No one will have a real excuse when they stand before Christ. We all have a choice to make. But many people will, you know, say, hey, I don't want to be a part of that, you know, and rightfully so, because of some of the strange things that take place, and certainly harmful things spiritually take place. Now, this probably will be considered somewhat controversial, and I don't mean to be controversial for the sake of controversy, but you know, what can happen to all of us is that we can become so focused on men, you know, or women, but you know, we look at men and they become, we start practicing a form of hero worship because we relate to them so well, and we somehow think that they're beyond error or deception, and as a result, we can just follow them like lemmings right off the cliff, so to speak. And I say that only because certain people in some of these revivals, impartations, like Steve Hill and Michael Brown, of course, particularly, you know, are connected to, Hill was connected to, apparently, to David Wilkerson. And Michael Brown, I mentioned his book, From Holy Laughter to Holy Fire. Well, apparently, Leonard Ravenhill and David Wilkerson mentored Steve Hill to some degree at some point in his career. So that being the case, I know there are many people who look very highly upon Leonard Ravenhill, who I know less about him than I do about David Wilkerson. I had followed David Wilkerson's career in the ministry over the years. You know, I've been a Christian since 1973, so there's not a whole lot that has escaped me in culture, in Christian culture, that's been going on, or at least, you know, here in America. And so, like I've said before, I always thought David Wilkerson seemed to me to be a man who was, you know, he was concerned about heresy and false teaching and weird stuff within charismatic and Pentecostal circles. But he himself, of course, had some prophetic visions. He claimed that, you know, he never claimed to be a prophet that I'm aware of, but there were some discrepancies, as I recall. So I'm not here really to talk about Wilkerson, or and even less about Leonard Ravenhill, and I certainly don't seek to offend anyone who really appreciates what these men have done. I only say that because others have tied their tied their wagon to these guys in their dealings with them, who are now very dubious. Well, Steve Hill is dead, but he obviously got involved in some really bad stuff, and the Brownsville Revival was terrible. I don't believe it was from God at all. And Michael Brown, who of course defended the revival and had you know, I talked about this Sermon Index interview with Dr. Michael Lyons, Dr. Michael Brown's Line on Fire with Steve Hill some time ago, where, you know, they were warning of false teaching in the body of Christ. And, of course, when they themselves had been involved in it and never really, to my awareness, repented of their past involvement in things. And to this day, Michael Brown defends New Apostolic Reformation, false prophets, basically, false apostles and prophets today. But in a book I mentioned last week, From Holy Laughter to Holy Fire by Michael Brown, he dedicates this book. He says, dedicated to the memory of Leonard Ravenhill, a dear friend and father in the faith. Surely we who live in this day will reap the rewards of the tears he shed for revival for more than 60 years. Well, I'm guessing that Leonard Ravenhill was involved perhaps in genuine revival. And it's grievous, of course, because people, and like I say, when people mix truth and error, when someone like Michael Brown comes along and he's tied himself to Leonard Ravenhill or you know, David Wilkerson or whoever who had a good standing among many Christians and spoke out against many bad things. And again, I don't know, you know, but I'll just leave it at that. I think it's sad because oftentimes people get confused because they say, well, I like this guy, so how bad can this guy be if he really loved that guy and they all hung out? And, you know, false teaching, false teachers will give a lot of truth to deceive with, you know, and there's a difference between false teaching, of course, and heretical teaching, or you know, actual damaging. Somebody could give a wrong teaching. Let's put it that way. False teaching, we usually think of heresy, something that's damning to your soul or that will help destroy your spiritual life and your physical life even, your emotional life. But in this matter, it's grievous because some people would say, oh, well, you know, Steve Hill had to be okay because, you know, and I read David Wilkerson's endorsement of him that he wasn't a phony. You know, well, maybe he wasn't a phony, but he was involved in a phony revival, and maybe Wilkerson hadn't really realized that. He is also dead, of course, so we can't really talk to him about that. But anyway, I've talked a lot about this because I thought that this might really raise up some I certainly don't want to raise any confusion, but I thought that this might raise up some concerns among people, as I mentioned some of these names that I'm sure some of you are very acquainted with. But anyway, that book, From Holy Laughter to Holy Fire by Michael Brown, defends these type of unbiblical so-called revivals that we've been talking about in regards to the Charisma magazine, which of course is promoting this kind of thing. And in that April 2013 issue, what again is so confusing, or can be confusing potentially, is that that magazine is almost making itself out to be, hey, we're really discerning people. We're concerned about deception in the church and how to weigh personal prophecy, and we need discernment, and on and on and on. And they have hardly any discernment. And you know, they're like the blind leading the blind. And people read that and like, oh, well, they're concerned about discernment. They're saying we should be discerning, etc. So they must be okay. No, you got to test everything, folks. Got to test it all. You have to be paranoid. You know, seek the Lord, and He'll guide you, and know the Word, and test all things by His Word, by the objective Word of God. You can't go wrong with the Word of God. Now, anyway, I want to move now to. I needed to say some things about that. All right. Alice Cranon, I don't know if I'm pronouncing her name correctly, but she wrote a report for the Pensacola News Journal in November of 1997 titled Sadness, Fear-Filled Members Who Left Brownsville, Worship Turned Bizarre and Frightening. Now, I want to read a little bit from this because I mentioned a couple of Lighthouse Trails. Kevin Reeves, I think his name was Kevin Reeves, had wrote about some of his experiences in the river, this movement known as the river, which is the impartation, latter rain, etc. And so I wanted to give you a firsthand account by a reporter. Could be an unbeliever, could be a believer who just happens to be a reporter. I have no idea. I don't know who this woman is. But I guess as I mentioned last week, what's sad is what a horrible witness this is to unbelievers who see these bizarre antics taking place, who see the TV evangelists who also seem to be only interested in money. This terrible witness, that's not on us as Christians who are faithful servants of God. It's not our fault for what others do, but it is a concern that we be, that we know what's going on so that we can share with people, hey, that's not the truth. That's not the true gospel. That's not what's on the heart of God. These people are false apostles, false prophets, etc. Now, anyway, in her article, it says, okay, hundreds of longtime Brownsville Assembly of God members have left their church since the revival began. They don't know the numbers, though they believe it is about 800, because most left quietly and kept their reasons to themselves. But as each day passes, the exiles learn about others who have mustered the courage to leave. They say that when Pastor John Kilpatrick first brought revival to the church, they were like sheep attending night after night on his promise that the Holy Spirit was waiting inside. Incidentally, Kirkpatrick also pastored a church in my area many years ago. I thought that was kind of a, you know, just personalizing this a little bit. I didn't know him. He wasn't famous at the time. But he has moved around and, of course, is most famous or infamous for the Pensacola revival. Anyway, attending night after night on his promise that the Holy Spirit was waiting inside, and because of his threat that if they didn't hurry to heed the call, they would be doomed. But everything just became more confusing, they say. The word, the very basis of their religion, was no longer the way. The leaders kept telling the prayer teams and church members to pay more attention to what they, the leaders, were saying than to what the Bible said. This also, it almost sounds like Alice Cran might be a believer. I don't know. An evangelist, I don't know that at all, but you know, it almost sounds like she could be. An evangelist Steve Hill's repetitious screaming of fire, fire, fire superseded worship as they had known it. Hey, I thought you weren't supposed to yell fire in a crowded auditorium. Anyway, a little comic relief. But the dissenters say they loved and trusted Kilpatrick, but religion at Brownsville turned bizarre. The pastor's response to their concerns was quick and harsh, they say. He told them they would dry up and wither spiritually. Kilpatrick had established that uncompromising tone when he set the stage for the revival. Several months before the revival began, he informed his congregation that if they did not go along with him, he would leave and find a church that would do what he wanted. The church members decided to give Kilpatrick and his revival a chance. The result? Hill and Kilpatrick turned the place of worship into a carnival, the dissenters say. Questions arose from inside and outside the church. Result? Kilpatrick declared that demons were trying to destroy God's work. Criticism of the revival's tactics circulated among Christian leaders around the country. Result? Kilpatrick issued prophecies, and I might add false prophecies, the Lord's words, he said, that the critics would suffer. Ultimately, many devout Pentecostal churchgoers now want nothing more to do with the Assemblies of God denomination because it has failed to denounce the revival. You know, at this point in time, I don't know if they ever did or not. This was in 1997. I didn't check up on that. They say they are happy in their new churches, but they grieve for the loss of their beloved home church, and they are profoundly fearful of Kilpatrick's followers. They believe that if they are publicly identified as critics of the revival, they will be persecuted. They say they fear for their and their family's personal safety, their businesses, and their property. Now, here's an example. Couple A, and you know that's what this couple is going by in this article that Alice, I guess, interviewed them for. They're quiet and very still. They're heartsick. They speak painfully of what happened to Brownsville. It has taken more than 2 years for them to be able to talk about the revival, to review those days of bewilderment, depression, alienation, and fear. Boy, that's some real fruit, isn't it? Church members are intimidated and even excommunicated for speaking out against this move, Mrs. A says. You don't know the beating we have taken. We have been totally shunned. We were called blasphemers. Just saying that last word hurts. She is a devout, born-again Christian, firm in her spiritual convictions. Mrs. A says that when she saw and heard what Kilpatrick and Hill were doing, that's Steve Hill, of course, and saying, she urged others in the church to turn to the Bible because their actions and sermon messages did not line up with Scripture. They seldom preached the Word of God at the revival. It is mostly badgering and condemnation. But our friends did not want to hear this. She says she is astounded by the number of people who are still being deceived. I can't believe they say that the revival just happened. That blows my mind. Everybody knows what happened on Father's Day. That's when it was. It was on a Father's Day that the revival supposedly started. Just look at the video. The church members know that the revival was planned for months, she says. But in the early days of the revival, Mrs. A. succumbed to what she describes as Kilpatrick's manipulation and peer pressure. And worst of all, she confesses, she even pretended to be slain in the spirit. Well, you know what, folks? I got a feeling that goes on a lot more often than you might realize, that people are pretending to be slain in the spirit. I saw it when I was on a missions trip in the name of the country. It's an island country, escapes me right now. It'll probably come back to me later. But I was at a church, and that someone had set up an opportunity for me to speak at, and the little kids in the church, up near the front of the church, were like practicing, and they were laughing and joking around about being slain in the spirit. It wasn't like they were mocking it. It was like that was acceptable behavior that they should be doing and learn how to be doing. But they were clearly not under the power of some force that was forcing them to fall or anything else. Anyway, I'm so embarrassed because I faked it. But all I could think of at the time was, what if I'm wrong? What if this is a move of God? A week after she faked the manifestation, her husband fell to the floor during the revival and stayed down for 45 minutes. So her husband also, you know, fell down on the floor and stayed there for 45 minutes. Was he too pretending? I felt total confusion that day, Mr. A recalls. I was overwhelmed by my own submission. Today, I know it was emotional sensationalism brought on by the power of suggestion. And of course, that's what happens too in these groups. You have such group dynamics where people, they want to be part of what everybody else is doing. They don't have the courage to stand out and say, this is weird, or no, I don't feel anything. I can't pretend I'm feeling something, or I can't pretend that I'm getting knocked over by the Holy Ghost, or whatever else might be going on. It's the power of suggestion, auto-suggestion, and of course, to some extent, seducing spirits and demonic activity, perhaps. But a lot of it is just some of these people who know how crowd dynamics work and know how to deceive people and get people to submit to strange activity. Now, the article goes on. The pastor I loved and respected was doing this. When he got up from the church floor, Mr. A says he cried. There were tears of bewilderment and loss. Back at home, depression replaced the tears. About a week later, when they returned to the church, reality cured the couple's confoundment, they say. We were up in the balcony looking down at the revival, Mrs. A recalls. What I saw reminded me of Moses watching over the Israelites, worshiping the idols, dancing hysterically, and Aaron making a golden calf. She and her husband looked at each other, and knew right then and there that they had lost their church and their minister. They left and never returned. The couple says God's word is sufficient for them. We who left Brownsville are a blessed people, Mrs. A says. The Lord provided each of us with discernment, thank God, that enabled us to see the truth in accordance to God's word and leave the teaching of unscriptural doctrine that prevailed at Brownsville. And, you know, I've done a lot of traveling. I've done a lot of short-term mission trips. And so I apologize that I can't remember where that was. Ravi Maharaj, the former Hindu guru, it was his birthplace. And I had gone with Robbie on a ministry trip, and my mind is still blank. it's above Brazil, and I realize that's probably not that important to y'all, but it bugs me when I can't remember things like that. But anyway, we'll move on from there. Now, I mentioned another article in that Charisma magazine, of course, was Mike Bickle of IHOP, International House of Prayer, not pancakes, he had an article also in this same Charisma. And I think, you know, once again, this podcast seems a bit timely to me in the fact that IHOP's One Thing conference was actually going on last weekend from the time that I'm, of course, doing this podcast, just my last weekend here. And while I was preparing this podcast. Speakers included, among others, Mike Bickle, Todd White of Bethel Church, and Michael Brown, who we've mentioned, who I spoke about before, and Francis Chan, who once again, for the third time, in spite of multiple concerned Christians' warnings, spoke at this conference. Now, he also spoke at something called the One Voice Students Missions on October 17th, or at least he was invited to. I'm assuming that took place. It says that for that special night, we have a guest speaker, Francis Chan, with us. And that, again, is also, I believe, associated with the IHOP organization. So, Mike Bickle's group. So, a couple of good articles that I wanted to point out as well concerning Todd White. Now, there was a tape that was circulating on Facebook not too long ago that I had seen where he and Kenneth Copeland were, you know, praising each other, and for lack of a better way to put it, I guess. But, you know, there's been a couple of articles that have come out since then that from the Church Watch Central site and concerning Todd White, and I'll see if I can get through both of those before the end of my time. One of them is entitled, Copeland, Kenneth Copeland Affirms Little God's Doctrine. Todd White Claiming He Is a God, a New Breed, in parentheses, in human flesh. Copeland Ministries uploaded an interview on YouTube between Tim Fox and Todd White. This was a different interview than the Copeland Todd White. This is Tim Fox. But in this interview, Todd White recalled his experience ministering to people in a hospital. Remember that Todd White is a little God. This came from The New Breed Among Us, Part 3, Todd White. It was a previous article by the Church Watch Central people, apparently. While he later claims he preached the cross to them, this was the first thing that came out of his mouth to explain how one is set free from sickness, disease, and circumstances. Again, Todd White is one of the speakers at the One Thing conference, the IHOP conference, is why I'm spending time with this, because I wasn't that familiar with Todd White. Most of these other guys I'm familiar with, but in case you're not, you're going to be more familiar today. He said, look, you have value. You have purpose. You don't understand what Jesus thinks about you. You're not the product of your life, and you're not the identity of who your parents created you to be, because God says you have the DNA of Abba. You know, Abba Father, in other words, God. If you see it, it's the divine nature of Abba. The DNA, divine nature of Abba. Okay, DNA, that God wants to be your daddy, wants to be your father. The article goes on. This is the new order of the latter rain and new apostolic reformation heresy that teaches when people are spiritually baptized by this demonic spirit, they become sons of God, little gods, or king's kids, like Jesus. This concept passed down from the heretical latter rain teacher Franklin Hall. Just as Christ manifested his sonship through the Spirit, those baptized in the Spirit are to also manifest their sonship. In fact, another term is the manifested sons of God. You know, in other words, they're equal sons, just like Jesus was a son, they're a son. Todd White operates out of this new breed sonship as he explicitly attributed Christ's sovereignty to himself. He said, sometimes we put this thing so much in the free will of a person. I personally believe that I can make a choice for people, twisting scripture. If that's what God's word says, and I'm a believer empowered with truth, and I serve the King of Glory, then I can actually claim somebody that doesn't believe, and there's no way for them to get out of it. You know, I would just say, talk about a control freak, a spiritual control freak on steroids. Anyway, the article ends. It says, in this case, it is not God that calls one to salvation. It is White. And is that not the case? Now, the next article is from the same site. Michael Brown endorses and ministers beside new breed deity Todd White. You know, the deity who is Todd White. It's one thing for Michael Brown to defend notorious heretics. It's another to endorse and minister beside a man who claims to be a god in human flesh. The person who claims to be an NAR deity is Todd White. And NAR, of course, that's New Apostolic Reformation Group. Recent coverage of how he affirms his deity. Copeland, and this is another article. This is actually what I read in the first article that I read to you is what this is actually they're referencing here, and that is the Copeland affirms little God's doctrine, Todd White claiming he is a God, new breed in human flesh. yet here, Michael Brown quite happily ministering beside this deity in body form. And then here's the thing. Israel 2017 joined Todd White, Daniel Kolinda, Michael Brown, and other leaders in Israel this June. Goes on to say, to demonstrate that this is not guilt by association, here is another link showing Michael Brown ministering beside Todd White at the event. And this was the source's Experience Israel 2017, Christ for the Nations. That's the group in Dallas that has some dubious distinctions as well. And then there's a screenshot that lists the speakers and special guests for this event that was part of this article that was online. It shows Todd White, the evangelist, and Michael Brown, the author, and a few other few others that I'm not as familiar with. So, indeed, quite a problem with Todd White, one of the speakers, along, as though they didn't have enough problems with Mike Bickle and some of the other false prophets that are part of IHOP. They have this guy walking around claiming to be God, you know, basically as much God as Jesus, because of the manifested sons of God, latter rain type false teaching. If I have a little time here, and now, of course, I mentioned Todd White as one of the speakers, and I mentioned Bickle, and then Michael Brown. Okay, let's see if I got everybody I wanted. Francis Chan, of course, I wanted to spend a little time with, and that's why I almost hesitate to get into it now with the time I have left. So maybe I won't. I'll just say this before we leave, as I mentioned before, either this week or last week, that I think it was this week, that Francis Chan had been warned on more than one occasion that Mike Bickle was heretical. He was a false teacher, false prophet, and a false teacher. And why not check that out? You know, I'll read a little bit more about it. I can't get into too much detail. But the fact is, Francis Chan did not take the counsel, you know, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, and he didn't take it. And perhaps that says something about his own discernment and the direction that Francis Chan is going. Again, Francis Chan is one that I really never knew that much about. He was a little bit after my time. I was saved in 1973, and, you know, I was involved with other ministries and was blessed by other pastors, etc., and teachers. So he was kind of new to me until this whole thing came up in the last few years of contemplative spirituality and other things that he's also been involved with. So you could pray for him, pray for all these people, of course, that I bring up. I guess I shouldn't assume that you'll pray. I try to remember to pray for these folks. There's always hope that God can deliver. It seems it doesn't happen very often, but God can do anything and can correct some of these people and change the direction they're going in. So next week, we will look at Francis Chan as he is a speaker at the IHOP conference, and, of course, that Mike Bickle associating with Charisma Magazine. So that's the main thing that I'm trying to say here. Charisma Magazine, they'll promote pretty much of anything. God bless you all. Be with us next week. Good night.